Well, good morning. God bless you. How you doing this morning? Yeah, except for that last weekend of summer thing. And I don't know what it was, Chris, when you said, when you kind of did like this about trials and tribulations. Was that me or is that together we're in a season of trial? And I just wasn't, yeah, I wasn't sure. It's both, right? Okay. Wow, what a privilege to just open God's word this morning and share it with you. I'm excited about our part two of Jericho's Walls. Last week, we started what's a two-part series, and I looked at some principles of when we stand at Jericho's Walls, which is a historical happening in the Old Testament. But the Bible tells us that those things in the Old Testament happen for those of us who live in this dispensation of God's grace and after the cross of Christ, and we're coming into salvation, and God's preeminent plan on planet Earth is His church, His local church on planet Earth. And that we, this morning, as we look back at this historical event, that is for our, in Corinthians, it says our admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In other words, for us to grow, for us to learn something, for us to look back at an event. And so for us, there are applications. We don't have literal Jericho's walls, literal enemies or warfare. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood. So this isn't about warfare, though they were in active human against human warfare. We are in a season that God does. We don't war that way, but we war in the spirit, and we defeat the enemies that are against God, principalities and powers, demonic forces. So here they were at their Jericho, and you might be standing at your Jericho, which for us today is that we've obeyed God. We're on the right path. We're in the right place, but we're kind of wondering because the pathway and the journey took a smack dab into walls that are impenetrable. There's no way around. There's no way over. And God says, we're going through. And like the mountains of the New Testament, Jesus said, if you speak to these mountains, they will be cast and put into the sea. That the things that we face that are impossible, we trust the God who there's nothing impossible for God. Would you say that with me today? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so we're trusting the God of the impossible. And so we learned that we need to change our focus in three things. We need to get our eyes up off the wall. We need to get our eyes on Jesus, but very important and one we often forget, we got to get our eyes off ourselves. This is not about us. It's never been about us, but the enemy will have you, like Joshua, say to Jesus, who appeared in that Old Testament story that we read, and he said, are you for us? Are you for me? Are you for me or for my enemies? And he said, no, it's not about you. It's not even really about the enemies. It's about watching God do what he's already completed. And so then we said, number two, you'll grow in your faith as you understand that everything God has done is already finished. We're not waiting for God to do something in our lives. He's already accomplished it. Somebody say, already. Already. It's finished. That's where faith really kicks in. For some of you, you're trying to wonder how faith works and how do we trust God and these moments and we need him for a healing in our body or whatever we might be believing God for. And we're waiting for God to do that, to fulfill his promise in our life. But faith, stepping in, taking that step of faith, is living as if and acting as if he's already answered the prayer, because he has. We're just in the process of heading to the moment where we'll collide with that answer. And I want to talk to you this morning about process and praise. Process and praise is the fourth and fifth point. Three was obedience for the win. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we follow you, we're people of faith, we're people of the Holy Spirit today. We believe in the miraculous. Lord, we believe you answer prayer. We believe that you do supernatural things. You bring down Jericho's walls. We want to live in the fullness of the good news of the gospel, Lord, that you're with us today, walking with us on our behalf, going ahead of us in every situation. If we meet a wall, you've already been there. You've already brought it down. Today, as we learn about living in process and praise, Lord, just cause our faith to even come higher right now. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. When I was in high school, long time ago, Circa 1975, I was in a history class. Now, the history class wasn't about circa 1975. Somebody will get that. It was 1975, and I was in a history class. And we had a project, and we had to find somebody who had, I'm just going to shift my mic, guys. We had to find somebody and interview them if they had been born by the turn of the century, and therefore they would have experienced war and all of the different things in different countries. And we were to ask them what changes had they seen in their lifetime? What changes in society? What changes in technology? What changes had they seen? Well, our neighbors were old, at least they seemed old to me, and so I went over, knocked at the door, and see if they would do the interview, and they were quite happy to have me come in, and we sat in the living room. Now, I don't know what genre or demographic, it was so different here in the room, but for many of us, we grew up knowing that there was a room in the house that nobody used, except once or twice a year. And you would do it at Christmas or if special guests came by. And so they invited me into that room. My grandmother had plastic on her couch. These folks didn't. They were hospitable. No plastic on the couch. I never felt comfortable at my nana's, my gram's house. I just never understood the plastic. But anyway, we were in the museum-like room. Just curious, did anybody have a family member that they had a museum room that you only went into on special occasions? Yeah, just really old. That's it. That's all. So that's where I was sitting. It was 1975, and just to give you some just context of the question and what I want to just talk about, how the world is moving faster and faster, like exponentially accelerating. In 1975, it had only been 17 years since the first transatlantic jetliner flight, where you could get on a commercial jet and fly over the Atlantic, only 17 years, as I interviewed them in their living room. And so as people who would immigrate, they didn't have finances or means to get on the first or the second or even, you know, the 15 years into it, 17 years into getting in, not everybody would be able to fly over the pond and do that. And so the immigration took place because they were on an ocean vessel and probably landed in Montreal at port. I see Linda Ogier nudging Norm, and you immigrated before 1975, but I've heard your story of like being on that ocean liner, and that was life. That's how you travel. That's how you would have immigrated to Canada when you came from Holland. And so only 17 years, and now we're you know, 1975, where it seems like, well, it's just easy to get on a plane now. At the time I was giving them the interview, we still had a party line in our home for a telephone. And it's not where you could phone your neighbors and have a party. What it meant was that you were connected to your neighbor because Bell didn't have extensive enough in the rural areas in 1975 in southwestern Ontario, having enough phone lines. You had to pay a premium if you wanted a private line. You would share a line with a number of neighbors. And so the rings were distinctive. So if it bring, 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 then you knew that was we two shorts. We would answer the phone. A long and a short might be the neighbor up the road. Now, if you were really stealth, you could pick up the phone right when you would think they would pick it up, and you could listen in on the conversation. If they were being long on their call, if you picked it up, you could hear them talking, and so you would go to signal that you want to make a call. They wouldn't know which neighbor was doing heavy sigh into the phone, that they are frustrated. They should have been, all right, one of the neighbors wants us to hang up. I guess we better say goodbye. Thank God. Oops. The world is getting faster and faster in 1975. And ever since, it's continued to go at a crazy speed. What we want to do is cut waiting out of our lives. We don't want to wait. We want things instantly. Say instantly. I got interested in photography in high school. And then I went to university and then off to Bible college. And my parents got me a really nice SLR camera for graduating Bible college. If you don't know what a single lens reflex camera is, It's the same as a DSLR, except without the D, it wasn't digital. There was this plastic stuff that we would put inside called film. And the film would be imprinted by the shutter when it opened and closed. So there was an actual shutter. It wasn't a sound that you programmed your camera to make so it would sound like an old camera. It was actually an old camera. And so when you finished, there was a little crank and you would crank up the film inside. You don't open it because the light would expose and you'd lose all your pictures. And somebody over here had done that. And so you roll it up and then there's a canister and you'd put it in an envelope. And you would mail it away. And 2 weeks later, if you were lucky, 2 weeks later, it would come in the mail and you would open the envelope and you could look at your pictures. Not like today when I take a picture and my granddaughters are coming over, if my pictures are of them, Papa, let's see. And they want to look at it immediately. No, erase it, Papa. We'll do another one. It was like crazy. When you could go to Walmart with your canister of film and drop it off, and they had 1 hour photo process. And I won't tell you about the little photo booth that was near our house that you could drive to, because that really predates. But Walmart finally got the photo booth so you could drop your film off and do some shopping, and an hour later, pick up your pictures. My favorite show in grade six when I was doing the interview, but in that era, high school was later, but still watching Happy Days. And it was a sitcom that came on every Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, like a Tuesday at 8. only Tuesday at 8. And we didn't have a VCR, a video cassette recording device. We didn't have a DVR. You would have to wait all freaking week for Tuesday night at 8. And if my parents made me go to church because there was something a Tuesday night at 8, I grumbled, because you miss it. And if you miss it, you missed it. And you didn't get to see it until it came into syndication 4 or 5 years later. Oh, I haven't seen that one. Why am I telling you all this? Because my interview with the neighbors reflected in my own life that now I'm at a place, if I really reflect how fast life is going, it's just gotten faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And the fact that we live in a society of instant gratification, we want to skip the hard stuff. And it's affecting our society. And as a Christ follower today, we need to understand something about this. I just want you to listen to, for a moment, Simon Sinek just talk a little bit about how this has affected our society.
They've grown up in a world of instant gratification. You want to buy something, you go on Amazon, it arrives the next day. You want to watch a movie? Log on and watch a movie. You don't check movie times. You want to watch a TV show? Binge. You don't even have to wait week to week to week. Right? I know people who skip seasons just so they can binge at the end of the season. Right? Instant gratification. You want to go on a date? You don't even have to learn how to be like, hey. You don't even have to learn and practice that skill. You don't have to be the uncomfortable one who says yes when you mean no and says no when you mean no and yes when you... You don't have to... Swipe right. Bang, I'm a stud. Right? You don't have to learn the social coping mechanisms. Right? Everything you want, you can have instantaneously. Everything you want, instant gratification. Except job satisfaction and strength of relationships. There ain't no app for that. They are slow, meandering, uncomfortable, messy processes. And so I keep meeting these wonderful, fantastic, idealistic, hardworking, smart kids. They've just graduated school. They're in their entry-level job. And I sit down with them and I go, how's it going? They go, I think I'm going to quit. I'm like, why? They're like, I'm not making an impact. I'm like, you've been here 8 months. You know? It's as if they're standing at the foot of a mountain and they have this abstract concept called impact that they want to have in the world, which is the summit. What they don't see is the mountain. I don't care if you go up the mountain quickly or slowly, but there's still a mountain. And so what this young generation needs to learn is patience, that some things that really, really matter, like love or job fulfillment, joy, love of life, self-confidence, a skill set, any of these things, all of these things take time. Sometimes you can expedite pieces of it, but the overall journey is arduous and long and difficult. And if you don't ask for help and learn that skill set, you will fall off the mountain. Or you will, the worst case scenario, and we're already seeing it, the worst case scenario is we're seeing an increase in suicide rates. We're seeing an increase in this generation. We're seeing an increase in accidental deaths due to drug overdoses. We're seeing more and more kids drop out of school or take leaves of absence due to depression. Unheard of. This is really bad. The best case scenario, those are all bad cases, right? The best case scenario is you'll have an entire population growing up and going through life and just never really finding joy. They'll never really find deep, deep fulfillment in work or in life. They'll just waft through life and it'll be just, it's fine. How's your job? It's fine. It's the same as yesterday. How's your relationship? It's fine. Like, that's the best case scenario.
Enter Jesus, who said, I will give you life, and I will give it to you the full. And so as Christ followers today, we need to learn what even the world understands, that God designed us to need processing, to walk through the processes of life. There are things God the Creator wants you to go through, say through. He wants you to experience about life so you can be victorious in these things, learn from them, grow through them, so that you can receive the abundant life that really require. It doesn't just instantaneous. So this isn't the Matrix where we get the download and now I know everything. Though our society would have us believe that or want us to bypass difficult things. And because they don't understand, as we heard, society, and maybe someone here in the room or online today, that you would ask, what do you mean? Do you mean there's more to life than this? And of course there is. He won't bypass. And so we're at Jericho's walls where they're told to go around the wall 6 times, and then on the seventh day go around 6 times, and on the seventh they're going to shout, and then the walls are going to fall down. And 2 Kings, we read about this story of a great leader named Nahum, and Nahum has leprosy, and in order to get his healing, he's told to go to the Jordan and dip himself under the water and go under 7 times. What if he had done 6? If we were to read the accounts and Jericho's walls this morning, if we give up before 7, it would have happened. And so the process needs to be completed. And so these processes in the Old Testament speak to us about, as we read them, and Corinthians says, those of us living today, sitting in local church, hearing the word today, to admonish us that we would grow, we would understand that there's a process in life that's unavoidable. God doesn't bring pain into our lives, but we live in a world that does not work the way he created it because of sin. And as Christ followers who've been forgiven of our sin, we're learning to bring his kingdom into our lives and into the lives of those around us. We're able to show a strength and a grace to be able to go through things and be triumphant and to be successful in life, not because we burn the candle at 16 different ends, but success in life because we're trusting the one who's blessing us and wants us to get through our mountains and through our walls. So let's understand this principle. When we look at Hebrews, it describes Jesus coming as a baby and growing as a man, and then, of course, as a mature man, gives his life for you and for me. Christmas in the manger, Easter at the cross. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one, his Father God, who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he, Jesus, learned obedience from the things he suffered. The word suffered there doesn't necessarily mean suffering in the sense of pain and agony, though he did learn that at the cross. But that word suffered simply means experience. To experience things in life, to have gone through things in life that once we've gone through that thing in life, we have an understanding about it and how God has gone through that thing with us and for us. And as Jesus literally learned, say learned, it'll mess with some of your theology. What do you mean Jesus had to learn something? Yes, he grew through all of the stages of humanity, the Bible says, but was without sin. You and I have to unlearn our disobedience. So we're not only learning to trust God, learning to experience God as Jesus did with his Father here on earth, but we're having to unlearn all of our disobedience. Jesus didn't have to unlearn. But he did learn, or he experienced, say experience, experienced obedience. Adam was created as an adult. Jesus was born in a manger and developed through all of life's stages. He experienced the life that we're living, and he's a model for us. So let's just go back to when he was 12. And family clan has all traveled together via camel train, probably, and they've arrived in Jerusalem for a festival. And it would be exciting. There's friends, there's family. Whether they went yearly, they're meeting friends they haven't seen for a long time. It is a party of all parties. And Jesus is with Mary and Joseph, his mom and dad. And at the end of the party, the festival, this religious festival they were celebrating, it just was like crazy party in the streets, crazy fun. Awesome time as they celebrated one of the festivals. I'm not sure which one that they would have celebrated after their Old Testament tradition. It says after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, so they got in. You know, it's time to go. Jesus, I know you'll be hanging out with your friends. You're 12. That's really great. But listen, we will be leaving. We will be leaving Sunday afternoon. At 4 o'clock. Say it after me. We'll be leaving Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Yes, say it again. It's okay, I got it. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. He got distracted. He missed the departure time. But they were unaware. Mom and dad didn't know. They were counting that their 12-year-old, might have been a mistake, would remember that they were leaving at 4, whatever time I just said. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Now, before you get mad at Mary and Joseph for forgetting their kid for a whole day, you need to understand the context. He's with cousins. He was probably with John the Baptist. He's with his friends. He's with family members. The kids are hanging out together. They don't try. If the kid turns 12 and doesn't have to travel with mom and dad, you want to believe they're, I've got 5 boys and there's a 17-year spread. If we're traveling as family, my youngest never wanted to travel with us. He wanted to be with his cool older brothers and sisters traveling with them. 12-year-old Jesus doesn't want to be with Mary. It's natural, normal. He's growing up, but he missed the departure time, and a day goes by, and Joseph goes, it's funny, he hasn't even showed up for dinner. Like, he normally does that. Like, he's really having a good time, but a good time. Let's just check. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends, which would be a normal thing you and I would do. Mary and Joseph haven't dropped the ball. Somebody else missed the time. It's really quiet, and it's just this weird thing in here. Let's just get this right for a minute. I didn't say Jesus was rebellious. Up yours, Mom! I didn't say he was rebellious. I didn't say he was even disobedient. He's a 12-year-old learning consequences, learning that if mom says we're leaving at a certain time, it's probably really important that you're ready and you leave at a certain time. So before you get all weird, the 12-year-old Jesus had it all together, and he was sitting in the temple, which some of you know that know the Bible, and he's having theological debates. Well, when I was in heaven, that's not quite the way we meant it when we wrote it there. I really think you've missed the point, and it probably wasn't this voice. It was probably an English, I really think, like an English accent voice probably. No! He's just hanging out where the festival was, and he's talking, and he's asking questions, and he is interested. Just like 12-year-olds are interested about all sorts of things, and he was interested already about the temple. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, can I tell you Mary's freaking out after 3 days? Say 3 days.
And in that 3 days, you're very worried and anxious. Did something happen to him? Did somebody open a van door and throw him in or throw him on top of a camel, whatever the case may be? Have they abducted him? You're thinking every thought. But at the same time, if he's all right, I'm going to kill him. If he's okay, I'm so worried. Yeah. And so it's clashing emotions. She's feeling all the emotions, Mom. And they find him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Why? You gotta see this. Why were you searching for me? He asked. That is the stupidest question. It's very wise for any 12-year-old. Have any of your kids ever said to you, when they've done something you didn't want them to do, they're learning, they're going through life, they're learning about, you said, listen, you should never do this, all right? And we agree, yeah. And then they do it. And then they go to you, I don't understand what the big deal is. Anybody's kid ever did ask that question? All right, we're humanizing Jesus because he's human. He is completely man. He's all God, but he's completely man. And as a 12-year-old, he's learning something. Why were you searching for me? Because it's been freaking 3 days. I've been worried sick. Mary's in his face. Now he's bringing explanation. He's justified. Well, didn't you know I'd have to be in my father's house? And he plays that card. I'm very interested about this. But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. I've never understood what my kids were saying to me either. Like, they might as well have been speaking another language because they're trying to explain it from their perspective. But as a parent, I have a different perspective. I have a perspective I need them to learn, and their perspective is their perspective, and they're justifying it, they're rationalizing it, and they can defend it. But whether he was prophesying over the nations, it doesn't matter. 3 days ago, you missed the departure date. Hello, somebody? Yes or no? Good. Three people are humanizing Jesus because he needs to be, because he grew and learned obedience. They didn't understand. Then something happened. I'm not quite sure all that went down before the then. Not sure. I know what it would have looked like in my family. I'm not sure how it went down here. But then he went down to Nazareth with them. And was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Life is about processes. Jesus needed to go through this. There was something that a 12-year-old Jesus, though the Son of God, poor Joseph and Mary, you imagine raising the Son of God, who had to learn obedience. He didn't have to unlearn disobedience. Wasn't about disobedience. It was about learning obedience. Listening to mom and dad is super important. Isn't it still important today that kids learn that mom and dad, they may not understand our perspective, but our perspective is valuable and they should learn it. Say learn. And so God the Father has us at Jericho's walls, and you're wondering, why do I need to go around 7 times? Because you need to learn to go through and learn Father's perspective and stop trying to convince him of yours, because it's not about you. It's about something Father's doing. And so even as parents, we teach our children that life is about patience and persistence and dedication. And education is hard. And going back to school this week is hard. It is hard. But you'll get through it. You're gonna have patience. You're going to be persist. You're going to dedicate. As Christ followers, we're raised hopefully in families that love us and nurture us. We go to school, we get a job, we get married, we have kids of our own. And by the way, that took 9 months. Patience, persistence is what God wants us to learn. He wants us to unlearn our disobedience and learn to trust him at the gates of Jericho. So he said, no, but the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, worshiped him, and said to him, why does my Lord say to his servant, Excuse me. What does my Lord say to my servant? What do I need to obey? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy. And there comes a time where we stop going our own way, shoes, take the shoes off, and stop and consider, what is God doing in this moment of my life that I don't understand, but he does because it's already finished. He's already accomplished it. But while we're in the in-between waiting on him, my shoes are off. I'm going to stop moving in this journey, not stop moving life, not stop. Some people stop living when something stops in their way. They can't even go on with their life until their problem goes away. No, as Christ followers, we'll live in the problem and in our life at the same time and move forward. But not until we've taken our shoes off, stopped, worshiped, gotten our eyes where they need to be. Listen to this scripture of Isaiah that captures all the principles that I'm putting together today. Lift up your eyes on high, refocus, and see, say see. See who has created these things, who brings out the host by number. He calls them by name. I twinkle, 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 little star. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, Roy, and speak, Harvest? My way is hidden from the Lord. He can't see me. He's ignoring me, and I'm in pain, and I don't want to go around seven times. This is really getting, you don't love me anymore, Jesus, do you? Why do you say, Roy, and speak, Harvest? My way is hidden from the Lord. And my just claim is passed over by my God. I learned in the Bible that there are promises. And God said he would do this. But he hasn't done it. And I want it right now. Why do you say, it does justly belong to you. It is a promise of God. But why are you saying he passed over you? Have you not known? Haven't you experienced God in the journey? That word known is journey, not let's sit in a Bible study and learn all about it. This is let's go through it and learn all about it. Have you not experienced, have you not at least heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Can you explain it to me? Why do we have to go around six times? Could you just if you explain it to me, I might be better off. I might be good to do this. Oh, wait a minute. His understanding is unsearchable. He can't explain it to you sometimes. He gives power to the weak. Oh, okay. In my weakness, you are strong, Paul said. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Utes. Because there's a movie and it's Utes. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. In other words, in our human strength, there are times in our lives where we are strong, whether by age or whether by vim and vigor, we feel strong. But even in human strength, it doesn't last. And the young man will utterly fail. But those who wait, say wait. Uh-huh. On the Lord shall renew their strength. In the process, there's a renewing. In the process, I'm not talking about people, and I've done this, and you've done this, and we're facing the walls. We sit down, life stops. I'm depressed. I can't go on. You don't understand. This is about me. This is all about me. Somebody says, let me come and pray with you. I want to let's believe God. I don't want to believe God. We believe God. We prayed a month ago, a year ago, whatever time, and I've stopped. I don't want to go anymore. I'm just going to sit, and woe is me, and it, everybody's against me, and that phrase, Joshua, he passed, but sometimes we fail. Jesus, are you for me? Or are you for, I mean, are you really part of making my life miserable here? No! As commander of the host of the earth. And we stop. Waiting is not stopping in life. Waiting doesn't mean that we put our whole life on hold until. It means you continue living in the abundance and the blessing, and we are allowing God to walk us through the process. Somebody say process. And if you'll be faithful to this, somebody online today in the room and you go, wait a minute, and God's just gently adjusting right now, you will understand that there is an impartation of the grace of God. Those who wait, not put your life on hold, but recognize, God, I'm walking with you. God, we're going to go. You said you'd never leave me alone. You said, God, you'll be for me and with me. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And life can continue in the strength of God in the face of your Jericho. It doesn't have to stop. Number four, this is my point this morning. We're not even going to get, we're going to have a three-part series. Number four, real success has no shortcuts. Real success has no shortcuts. We're going around stuff because we're in process. We are experiencing. I need to understand the God who created me to go through this so I can have the skill set. And if somebody who's giving worldly wisdom gets this, how much more this morning should we understand that God, if you're at the wall, it's not because he's being mean or forgotten you or that he doesn't care about you. He wants to infuse you with the strength that comes when we trust him and go, God, me and you. Me and you against the world. Sometimes it feels like me and you against the world. No, it feels that way all the time. And the worldly understanding in us needs to go and be replaced by our experience of walking with God through the difficult moments of life. And then he literally infuses us with a new ability to soar, to keep going, to walk. I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping. And the message of seven times around today is don't quit. I don't know what number you're on. If you're watching online today, I don't know what lap you're on in your situation. But you haven't hit seven yet. But you will. And he'll hit it with you. But until seven, until next time we're going to learn about power praise. I can't even believe I thought I would get to this point today. Because it's so cool. Why do we shout in church? Why do we do that? Just so we can get our praise on? No. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Praise is a declaration, as we'll learn in some detail. Next week, Frank Coleman's going to be bringing the word. Pray for me as I go to Kingston. We're going to be celebrating Impact Church, their 16th anniversary as a church. They've been walking around not having a building for 16 years. I get weary when I preach there that they're setting up and tearing. I watch the people setting up and tearing down. 16 years of setting up and tearing down. And we just really believe it's a season as a church. We've been praying for that and just be praying this week. And I just really want to go and I believe a word for them and to stir their faith that this is their season to step into what God has for them. So, but the week after, we'll figure out when to finish the Jericho's walls, part three. Say part three. Every head bowed and every eye closed today. The last thing I would want anyone to think or believe today is that in your weakness, or admitting today that there's a weakness in your life, something that you're struggling with, that you haven't done something correct or something, you haven't done something right. And today, this is a shame-off place. This is a no-condemnation church. It's when we realize that we were acting like a youth trying to get through the situation by sheer willpower, self-help, whatever techniques, my new diet, whatever. Let's just stop and take our shoes off in this moment. Let's just stop and think and realize even those people get tired, faint, and they fail because in our human strength, we haven't learned that there is a God who can bring the walls down. While we're in process, while we're going around the walls today, He loves you so much. And he knows. He knows you don't have the strength to overcome the walls. But he does. The one who put the stars in their place and cares about you. And today, as we read that scripture, we shift our eyes. Prophet Isaiah was simply going and speaking to himself. Why do you think God has overlooked you? Where's that coming from? It's not coming from him. It's coming from you. So let's just adjust as we have our shoes off in this moment. He's for me and not against me. But he's with me in this time. Lord, I just ask all across this room that as we adjust and realize that we wait on you, as we'll intersect with our miracle, but until then, we're not going to stop living. We're not going to question. This morning, somebody just really, really, really needs to do what the prophet Isaiah did and say it's his understanding is unsearchable. I can't understand. I don't understand. And I don't need to have this conversation like a 12-year-old with my parents trying to convince them that everything is great. If there are consequences today, then you just simply say, Father, forgive me for going my own way, for doing my own thing. Lord, you have a way. Lord, you have a way that you want me to do this. And I heard today that I can mount up with the wings. I want eagle's wings. I want to be able to keep going. And so, Lord, I confess to you today that my way has ended in weakness and pain. But, Lord, your way today, I want to embrace it. And like even Jesus did, I want to follow you now. From this moment, I'm going to follow you to where we're going, and I will be obedient to you. And that simple prayer right now can shift everything that's going on at Jericho's walls. Whether they come down this afternoon or you're going to go around a few months, you're in process. Either way, right now, I'm following him in the process. Lord, I just release today by your Holy Spirit, eagle's wings, walking and continuing to move forward and not stopping and stopping life because we're waiting for something to take place. All in good time, all in your time. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in every service we give a space and room. In fact, I kind of think it's the most important spot in our service. If you've never received Jesus, meaning that the Bible says we are born in sin, we're separated from God. Jesus died on the cross as a gift to pay for your sin, to cleanse them and wash them and take them away. But if you don't ask him to do that, even though it was done on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, it hasn't happened in your heart yet. But today could be your day to meet Jesus and receive eternal life. If that's you today, I'm simply going to count down from 3, 3, 2, and then 1. When I reach 1, just slip your hand up. I'll acknowledge you, and then we're going to pray together. I'll lead you in a prayer where you will invite Jesus to come into your life. In 3, 2, it's for you today, and 1. Just raise your hand so I can see it. I want to pray with you today. Is there anyone in the room? I see a hand at the back. Thank you. Anyone else today? Just give a moment. Harvest, would you, in this beautiful moment, if you raised your hand or online, if you text in, this is my day to receive salvation, we're going to pray this prayer together. Let's all pray it. Dear Jesus,
thank you
that you love me.
Today,
I realize I need a Savior. I'm a sinner.
Come in my life.
Forgive my sin. I receive.
Eternal life.
I receive my new life with you.
Today,
I follow you.
You are my Lord.
You are my Savior.
In your name, Jesus.
Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we believe you're born again. If you would just take, come on, we congratulate those who raised their hands. We would just ask that you take your notes, take one more step for us today. On the back of your notes, it says, I've decided, I receive Jesus, I receive salvation today. Check that off. Give it to somebody with a black host shirt. We want to just give you a Bible today. Would you stand with us? Are we standing? We are standing. Okay.
I trust in God. Thank you again for joining us this morning. It's just been so awesome to hear the word and to worship with you. If you're wondering about your next step, if you're new here, whether it's your first time or you're relatively new, we have something called Step One. It happens every month, and it's just a way for you to learn a little bit more about Harvest, who we are as a church, what we believe, how you can get involved. And that happens every month. And we have one happening next Sunday during our 11 o'clock service. So you can register for that. If you're looking for ways to give, the information for that is on the screen. We so appreciate you just considering how you can partner with us financially. That's such a blessing that we have such a generous church, and we're so appreciative of that. We're going to watch a quick video about some of our small groups that are starting this next week.
Hi, I'm John.
And I'm Steve.
Hey, and we'd like to encourage you to sign up for Freedom Groups. There's still room to join. And why would you want to join a Freedom Group? It's a great curriculum which really covers a lot of the basics of how to live your Christian walk. Whether you're a new Christian or, like me, been a Christian for a long time, you know, there's always areas that God is working on and that He's asking us to improve and get better in so we can all learn from it. I'm looking forward to even going through it again, and I'm sure that things will be revealed to me that I need to work on.
I know we're busy, and as guys, who wants to do a small group on an evening? But I just want to tell you guys, it's a great blessing to get involved. I've met some great guys. You know, these are guys that I can call when I'm struggling, and I can have a real deep conversation with, and they can help me, I can help them.
Yeah, just like Steve's saying, like, it is a steady group. There's a lot of Bible, but a big part of it is connecting with people, making relationships, and praying with people, and being able to share your life. You know, why is it called Freedom? The first verse at the front says, you know, Jesus said, "I am the truth, and the truth will set you free." And there's a verse in Galatians which is sometimes confusing. It says, so for freedom, Christ has set us free. We all want to be free, but sometimes we don't know how to get there. And this course will give you some tools and some ideas for how to really become free and live a victorious Christian life. Sometimes, you know, you have to think about what's happened in the past, things that maybe didn't go the way you wanted to. Like, Steve, like, I'm sure you've probably had to deal with the Oilers' loss in Game 7. Like, how did you deal with that?
Thank God for good buddies to call and just lean on. The groups are booking up quick, so you want to get in there and get signed up as soon as possible.
Oh, Awesome. So yeah, you can definitely sign up today. You can talk to one of our hosts. They got the black shirts with the logos. We have our Church Center app or just htfcornwall.ca/smallgroups. And without adding any more, one thing I was just thinking about is if you're feeling, it seems kind of uncomfortable or it seems like maybe I won't know anyone, like that's how it feels signing up for small group. And you kind of always feel like, am I going to fit? I've been a part of small groups for like years and years and years, and I still feel that way. And it is uncomfortable, and that's okay. So I just want to encourage you, if you feel uncomfortable about small group, that's normal. Probably every single person, whether it's their first small group or their 100th, there's a level of discomfort, but that's okay. I've never been to the gym and been comfortable. You know, we grow through discomfort. So let me just pray for you and then we'll dismiss. God, we just thank you again for what you're doing this morning. And God, I just pray for these small groups that will be kicking off. God, I pray that you would just get, the way only you can, and I've seen this happen year over year, you put the right people together. And sometimes it doesn't feel comfortable immediately, but then I've looked back and seen, wow, what I was able to learn from them and how just hearing them share encouraged me. And God, I pray that would be the case throughout this semester. So God, we just thank you for your goodness. We pray you'd just bless everyone this week and bring us back together next week in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.